Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Charles, listening in New Windsor, New York. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. I have a couple of questions. It won't be long. One is, when a believer dies and Jesus comes back for the believer, what is he coming back for? I know it's going to be a resurrected body, but what about soul, spirit? What happens to that?
Yeah. Well, Charles, if someone dies today, they're absent the body, and they're present with the Lord as a believer, which is to say that we are body-soul unities, and at death there's a natural rending of the two. The soul goes to be with the Lord, the body is buried. But when Jesus appears a second time, those two components are reunited. The soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I've mentioned this on the show many times. My dad died in 1997. I vividly remember every detail of that. And I also know that while I buried his body, his non-physical aspect is with the Lord. And when Jesus returns, those two will be reunited once again.
Now, in the beginning, in Genesis, I can't go right to it, but in Genesis it says that let us make man in our image. What image is that, that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is making man in?
Yeah,
is that
that's what I was...
Image of the spirit, the soul?
No, what that means is, in theological terms, there are communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes that find no parallel in a human being. But the communicable attributes, like rationality and will, these are attributes that find a reflection in humanity. So when we say we're created in the imago Dei or in the image of God, what we are saying by that is that we reflect those communicable attributes, and we always will. So we have an identity in that sense. But there's another part of that, and that is while we bear the communicable attributes of God within our image, being made in the image of God, we also have something that is divine within us. It's in us. It isn't us, but it's in us. It's like a light bulb. A light bulb is dead and dull when disconnected from current. But the moment the current begins to run through it, it is illumined. And so we, as partakers of the divine nature, are illumined in that sense and have that aspect of divinity engrafted within us. Back to the phone lines. David, he's listening in Iowa. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
God bless you and your ministry. It's wonderful.
Thank you.
Hank, my question is, I hear the preachers preach the rapture, and I hear there's a certain preacher that's on in early morning here in my area that preaches that there will not be a rapture. We all must stand as a witness for Christ. So... And he mentions that the rapture theory was brought to light back in the 1830s or something like that. But so many preachers today are preaching the rapture and some are not. And I don't know whether to believe it or not, because I hear so many different theories on it.
Well, I think what you have to do is make a further qualification and say the pre-tribulational rapture theory. And it is true that that theory is a 19th century idea, unheard of prior to the 19th century. Now, there are some who say that what I'm saying right now is incorrect, but I have done the research and it is absolutely ironclad and correct. In fact, Harry Ironside, I believe it was, who believed in the pre-tribulational rapture, he was very clear in terms of admitting that though he believed in a pre-tribulational rapture, he couldn't find it anywhere in church history prior to the popularization that was done on it by John Nelson Darby. And the bottom line is that there's not a single verse nor collection of verses that can be used to underscore the biblical notion or the notion that the pre-tribulational rapture is biblical. I've written about this in detail in many different places, including in my book, Afterlife, in an entry, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you want to hang on, we can send you some of that information. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Jeremiah in Dakota City, Nebraska. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hey, Hank, how are we doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, my question was, I was having a debate with another Christian brother about tithing. Taking from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 on, where it says that if you would do this, try me in this way, that I would show you that your storehouses would be so full that you'd be unable to contain them. Now, that being a promise of God, God is faithful and not a liar. He is always keeping his promises. So what our dispute was about is that my friend believes that regardless of your position in Christ, whether you're a follower or not, God is obligated to fulfill that promise if you give your 10%. So say we took like an owner of a strip club. If he tithed his 10%, was not a believer, would he still benefit from the same blessing that God promises through tithing?
No. I mean, think about this from the standpoint of what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said. He said, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and it's better than the gain of fine gold. It's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her." Which is to say that if we are truly those who have wisdom, and wisdom is the application of knowledge, then we're those who follow the principles of God. And through following the principles of God, we are blessed. But remember that wisdom and that understanding is better than riches. So we think of blessings as heaps of gold or material things, but that's not really what the Bible's talking about at all. It's talking about the fact that if we have a little with peace in our heart, we have more than a king who has abundance of riches but has no peace whatsoever. So this is not a proposition whereby we can gain wealth. No, it's a proposition whereby we may gain God. I mean, just as fasting is an opportunity to withhold appetites with respect to food so that we can more fully focus on God, the same thing is true with giving money. It is so we might see the reality of what it is to revere the Lord our God always. And that's, of course, what Moses says the reason of tithing is to begin with. It's learning to depend on God instead of depending on the arm of flesh. And when you do that, then you have true riches. I mean, I'm thinking right now in my mind as I speak about Acts chapter 16, where you see the Macedonians who become believers. And as a result of that, they end up losing their financial standing and their social status. They may have had money before, like Lydia, but they lose that. And then yet Paul talks about how they give out of their need. and they want to give abundantly out of that need. Why? Because they recognize that God's provision in every way, time, talent, treasure, not just money, but time, talent, and treasure, is the sufficiency of life. So we have a skewed view of what wealth is. Remember again the words of Solomon, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Its profit is better than the profit of silver. Its profit is better than the profit of fine gold. It's better than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Written about tithing in the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to the phone lines and we'll talk to Alan. He's listening in Missouri on the web. Hi, Alan.
Hello, Hank. First of all, thank you for your ministry, your program. My question is one that I'm getting older and I've had this question for a long time. I'm definitely a Christian. I believe in the Bible and truth. And I've been following the truth and I've been listening to your program for a while trying to nail that truth down. My problem is when it comes to the Trinity, I just keep going back to these little issues that I, at least in my mind, that come up in Scripture with, of course, I know you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then when you get down to verse 27 there and read on through, and it talks about Christ and God handing over Christ hanging over the kingdom and putting everything under God's feet. And of course, then the one that just keeps bugging me is everything has been put under Him. It is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. And I'm having such a hard time understanding how that can all work.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I want to say about that, Alan. The first is just a disclaimer, and I've made this disclaimer many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and it is that when it comes to the Trinity, I can apprehend it, but I can't comprehend it. So to suggest to you that I can comprehend it would be delusional on my part, and it would also be deluding you in terms of what my ability is. I don't have that ability, and I don't think anybody else does either. God is incomprehensible, but He's not incoherent. To say that we're made in the image of God is not illogical, because we share the imago Dei, the image of God in terms of communicable attributes. Now, what happens then in terms of the Trinity is a couple of things. One, you have to understand the incarnation, that Jesus Christ in the incarnation was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. His human nature is functionally subordinate to the Father. His divine nature obviously is not. And so the mystery of the incarnation factors in to answering your question. Secondly, what we have to recognize is that when we say that the Trinity is a truth, we're talking about three identically important platforms. The first is that there's only one God. So when we talk about ontology, nature or essence, in other words, we're talking about only one God. When we talk about persons within the Godhead, which is the second platform, the Bible teaches us that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And then thirdly, in terms of a platform, we're taught in Scripture that Father never becomes Son and Son never becomes Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit never becomes Father. So they're eternally distinct. So one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. In the incarnation, however, Jesus Christ, the best way, I guess, of looking at it is saying that in Philippians, he says he voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity. He's not divested of a single attribute of deity, but he does voluntarily take on the limitations of humanity. But even in that, we see that there are times during his earthly ministry that he did unveil the effulgence of his divinity and his divine prerogatives. So this is what the Bible teaches. And what I do is I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And I don't want God to be made in such a way that I can fully comprehend him, because I'm finite, he's infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend an infinite God? It's going to take an eternity for me to be able to do that. And we're going to, just like we forever will, explore God's created handiwork restored in resurrection. So we will forever seek to comprehend the one who created all of it and knit us together in our mother's wombs.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And God bless you in your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Quentin, listening in Kansas. Hi, Quentin.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question to you, and God bless you, and thank you for everything you've done. All these questions that people ask is beyond helpful. Hank, the issue that I have ran into is I've been reading a little bit more on Revelation, and my issue that has come up with my, at least with my thought process is that I'm having a hard time understanding what exactly takes place after Christ's reign for a millennium on earth.
Well, you know, Quentin, I have written about this and pointed out that I don't believe that there is a pre-tribulational rapture and then a seven-year Holocaust for the Jews and then a second coming and then people being saved after the second coming in a thousand-year semi-golden age. I simply don't believe that the Bible teaches that. So I think that that's something that's imposed on the Scripture. You won't find anywhere in the teachings of Jesus Christ, anywhere in the teachings of his apostles, this notion of a semi-golden age that follows the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ made it very clear what would happen. He spoke repeatedly of the resurrection of the dead, never hinted at this semi-golden age, instead said, don't be amazed, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll all come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And not only that, but when Jesus was speaking to Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he reaffirmed that Martha's brother Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So the point is simply this, that there is nothing in Scripture to suggest that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with falling human beings. The promise that gave my father peace when he faced a terminal condition in 1997 was that one day he would return to a restored universe in which there'd be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things had passed away. So to return in the millennium to a fallen earth with fallen human beings simply is not part of the equation biblically. And the notion actually is derived from a few verses in Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is using apocalyptic language. Apocalyptic language, not only in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that is drawn from the well of Old Testament writings. So what do you find when you go to the Old Testament with respect to a thousand years? Well, you find that that thousand is always used in a metaphorical sense. God increased the number of the Israelites a thousand times, or God keeps his covenant to a thousand generations, or God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, or better is a day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. And if you go through the Old Testament, you can find many, many more examples of how thousand is used in a metaphorical sense. And to now take it in apocalyptic literature and impose a literalistic imprint on it simply, I think, is unwise.
That completely answered my question. Thank you so much, because I was searching and searching because I was in church and it was just something that was brought up and it just kind of lit a spark and I could never find it specifically in Scripture. God bless you, Hank. I really do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Shane Nick, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. I talked to you earlier and about asking about how do you gain faith or something? And you said, we never accept faith. We never accept blind faith, and that we always use evidence to get faith. So what is the evidence we need to have faith? In other words, what do you need to know to have faith?
Sure. Well, and what you do is you look around the universe God has placed you in, and you see the sun, moon, and stars, and you know immediately that there's a God. God's eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse, says Paul. And then on top of that, we have an inner knowledge, which is the knowledge of God written on the canvas of our consciousness. Again, if we respond to the outer light and the inner light, then we will receive more light. The Bible says this, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me, which is to say that if you respond to the light you have been given, you will receive the light of Christ as well. That light of Christ usually comes through human agency. In other words, God uses people to proclaim that truth. But God can also bring that light divinely apart from human agency, as he did with Saul, who became Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So, yeah, it's not a blind faith. It's faith in that which we can observe, the universe around us, the knowledge within us, leading us to the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who came and lived among us so that we could know him intimately and personally, not only for time, but also for eternity. Good, I'll leave it at that. We're out of time today. Be back tomorrow.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.